Let's look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to finish that chapter today. And we need a bit of review and application, and then we will take our final verses, which are verses 28 through 32. But let me remind you again what Paul is doing here. And I think it's really helpful if in studying Scripture here together, I'm not just doing sermons, but I'd like to really do some teaching of the book of Romans. So, and maybe you, and I think it's helpful you just actually visually spot these places in your Bible, whatever text you're looking at here, because here's what Paul is about in this particular section that we're looking at, which begins in chapter 1, verse 18, and runs through chapter 3, verse 20, and you can just note where that is. Paul is teaching the sinfulness of the human race and the condemnation of the human race in the sight of God because of that sin. And here in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he is dealing with the Gentile part of that human race, the non-Jewish world, if you will, which of course is most people. The condemnation of the Gentile world in the sight of God, a world that God let it go, let these people go their own way, and they suppressed the knowledge of God and went into very serious idolatry. Next week, when we get into chapter 2, we'll begin to look at this other aspect of the human race, the Jewish race, which had much privilege that the rest of the world didn't have, but they did not make the best of it. Now, I would like to read this entire section again, because though we've broken it down into be three different sermons here, we really almost have to each time treat it as a unit. You can't really break it up without losing something. So I'm going to read once again just then for our remembrance of these things, beginning in Romans 1, verse 18. I'll read to the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This passage is not a pretty picture of humanity. It presents man in very deep degrees of depravity, but in fact it is all that is here is really true. By the way, we didn't do the Apostles' Creed. Well, remind me that we'll do that before we leave. All right, going back to verse 18 here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. They suppress the truth, and we've seen, and we'll look at it again, why and how the wrath of God is revealed. But the issue here is that men suppress truth about God. And they do this in every generation. This is not just something that was done long ago in the past. It's been done in each age of the world, and it is being done as well today. Men suppress truth made known to them about God. And God has a reaction to that, which is this wrath of God. The truth that is being suppressed is the truth that is made known to everybody through the creation, through what God has made. We call it general revelation. Not everybody has special revelation, which is the Scriptures, but there's no one on this planet who is not exposed to the knowledge of God through the creation. And notice what Paul said about it. It is plain to them, verse 19. I mean, you can't miss it. It's so evident. It is plain to them. In verse 20 he says, certain things about God have been clearly perceived. There's no mystery about it. It's not vague. And this has been going on ever since God created the world. What are the things that are made known to men and then they are suppressing this knowledge of Him? Well, it's things such as are expressed here in verse 20, the invisible attributes. So it is the attributes of God that are made clear through what God has made. Eternal power and divine nature. Things like this. Every person has been exposed to the knowledge that God is, that God exists. Every person has been exposed to the fact that this God who truly exists is eternal. They had no beginning. Logic demands this, to realize it. We just think clearly about it, that there has to be someone or something that has always existed, or there would be nothing. Another thing that is revealed about God, and it's revealed so clearly, is His goodness. All we have to do is look at the grocery store, especially in our country, it's filled with things. Or look at the fields, look at the crops that grow, the trees that blossom and produce fruit. Look at the fact that everything we really have need to for an earthly existence, food, drink, clothing, shelter, it is because God provides this for us. The mercy of God is on display. Many times people are rescued out of desperate situations. The wisdom of God. How can a person miss the fact that the creator of the universe is extremely wise as we look at the day and the night and the seasons and the uniformity of how this world functions, the years as they pass by. Obviously, it is an extremely intelligent being who has caused all of this to function in this way that that is so dependable. But there are some other things, and the power of God revealed in storms and such, but there are some other things that men don't really want to know about God. His justice. And it begins to filter down to the fact that He is repulsed by sin. And because of these certain kind of attributes of God, the wrath of God and such, that men don't like and don't want to acknowledge, the truth about God is suppressed. And again, I'll say this is why when the discussion of who controls the elements is mentioned, it's Mother Nature. We never hear that it is Creator God. We see it everywhere. Men are suppressing the knowledge of the God who truly exists. Or as I like to put it, men suppress, hold down, cover up, hide from the truth of God as He really is. Well, God has a reaction to this. It is wrath. That's what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed. Not has been revealed, not will be revealed, but even now, in every generation, and in our day as well, is revealed against this suppression of truth. Revealed, I'll say again, against, as it says here, all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The word ungodliness here refers to religious perversion, and unrighteousness leads to is moral perversion. Religious perversion leads to moral perversion. It's a part of the judgment of God as men suppress the truth. And of course, this suppression, as Paul went on there, he talked about how men didn't thank God, they didn't honor God. And if that wasn't enough, they not only ignored Him, but they begin to think of God as if He was a man, or a bird, or a fish, or a snake. We're, of course, too sophisticated to do our idolatry that way, but we make idols of all kinds of things. So, how did God react to this? What is the wrath of God that is revealed? And again, I remind you, it's found in that phrase that occurs three times, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And of course, what He then mentions is this dishonorable passion of homosexuality and lesbianism. And then verse 28 that we're going to get to today, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased or a reprobate mind. See, this is God's reaction. When man suppresses the truth about God, He does react to it. His wrath is poured out in that He gives them over to more and worse sin. And here's, as I said last week, the irony of this is this, that men want freedom from God, they get it, but they get more bondage to sin as well. And as well, what has happened here in God, how does God give people up? He takes the restraints off. We understand that God, in His mercy and grace, is holding people back from acting as badly as they could. But if He takes the restraints off, they will go into more degeneracy. And as someone said, God judges people by abandoning them to more and worse sin. Now let me make an application of this to our own society, to, well, our state and to our nation. I think that there is an evidence here in this matter that Paul discussed about the sexual sin that we can see this happening today. We are seeing God's wrath poured out upon a society that doesn't want to acknowledge Him as He really is, doesn't want to honor Him or give thanks to Him as He is. And it's this issue of we don't want to believe in a God who is as Paul is describing Him. Think what has happened in one generation. I know when I was a child, well, I didn't know much about homosexuality. We didn't hear much about it. It was truly in the closet. And there wasn't, if it was going on, it wasn't talked about. And I do know, at least where I grew up, it was considered something rather vile to be involved in that kind of activity. That's really changed. That's no longer true. It's mainstream now. It is acceptable now. It's no longer hidden. When I was a kid, the mayor of Wichita, Kansas, he never would have been chosen to be mayor if this had been true of him. Today, you can go hear the gay choir sing if you want to. You can go attend a gay pride parade. This is just acceptable. We talk of domestic partnerships and marriage of persons of the same sex. I mean, how did this happen in such a short period of time? If I understand this text right, God revealed His wrath by giving our society over to such perverted ways of thinking. And this is simply one of the ways that God reveals His wrath and deals with persons or communities or families or societies that refuse to acknowledge God as He truly is. He gives them over to more and worse sin. That is a real and a terrifying thought on how God reveals His wrath. And we're seeing it right before our eyes in our own nation. Now, what can we do about this? What can the church do about this matter as we watch our society become more and more sinful and more accepting of ways that are a further evidence of God's wrath? Because actually, as things get worse, and God's wrath will also be poured out in judgment someday, you see. But what can the church do? Well, I like to put it this way. The church can be the church. We can be what God has called us to be in the midst of this world. It has always been true. And the church should be the conscience of the nation. It is the church where we believe in God's opinion of what is right and wrong, or good and bad. And God has always, in every generation, had His people as a witness to the rest of the world. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 is a very significant chapter. It's where God has brought Israel out of Egypt. He's brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, just as He has brought us out of the bondage of sin. And He's brought them to Mount Sinai, and He's about to make a covenant with them. In chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. And these verses are quite significant. In Exodus 19, verses 4 and 5, I want to read them to you. God is speaking to Israel. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." By the way, I think we should sometimes remind ourselves it's still true, all the earth is still the Lord's. All of these issues, He can deal with them however He wants at any moment. But gives us a certain sense of confidence, I think. Notice what Israel is called here. The Lord says, "You shall be my treasured possession. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And do you recognize that language in the New Testament? Do you recognize that the New Testament writers use terms like this? Peter, when we study 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, talking about the church, he took this kind of language. He said, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." As Israel was God's church in the old days, we are His church today. We are here, Jesus said, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And that idea, that concept that we are to be the salt of the earth is particularly significant in looking at this kind of a subject, because that's the purpose of salt in the Old Testament days, to retard corruption of food. The presence of the church in the world can retard this corruption of our age, whether it be ethical or moral. And our age and our nation is just immersed in all kinds of issues of degeneracy of ethics, in what has happened with all these money issues, and it with morality as well. But sometimes it can get a little tough to be the salt of the earth and to be this holy nation. Turn with me to Matthew 14. I really have to say that I think that John the Baptist sets an example for us here that we're pretty uncomfortable with, myself included. But John the Baptist knew how to be the salt of the earth. And in Matthew 14 here, let me just read a few verses. It says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" You see what's going on here? Herod the Tetrarch, he's been hearing about Jesus. Jesus is going about doing miracles, healing people. And he gets this fearful thought, why, this guy that's going around doing these things, this must be John the Baptist. He raised from the dead. And there's a real tinge of conscience here because Herod put him to death. And why did he do this? Because John the Baptist had gone to this man, Herod the Tetrarch, one of the descendants of Herod the Great, and he says, "This relationship with your wife is not right. She was married to your brother, and now you have her. It is not lawful for you to have her." And what I'm saying is, we kind of need to do that. We kind of need to stand up for God's Word and say, God's Word says this is wrong. It's not right to have this kind of a lifestyle. I really think that's the church being the church. The church being the conscience of the nation. But there's a price sometimes to pay for that. Herod lost, or John the Baptist lost his life. But what is the history of the church through the many generations except the story of the martyrs who have given their life because they thought it was better to be right with God than to be right with the world, to follow God than to follow the world? And so I really think, as hard as that is, and I need to preach to myself as well, but that's what we need to do, is call our society to repentance, because that's always what God's people, as part of the responsibility of God's people in this world, and to proclaim, perhaps, that we see God's wrath is being revealed in that God is allowing the restraints to be taken off and people are going deeper and deeper into degeneracy. And it can only result in an ultimate judgment of God. Because righteousness exalts a nation, the proverb says, and sin is a disgrace to any people. Well, let's go on here and look at these last verses here. Verse 28. This is the third time that Paul speaks of how God has revealed his wrath by giving people up. It's the third and final statement of it. It says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And then he lists all of these vices, which I'm not going to go over them because you can read them for yourself and I think they're easily understood. But these vices that God gave people over to and that he still gives people over to are further manifestation of the wrath of God, because people are suppressing truth about God and they will not have him in their knowledge. In fact, looking at verse 28 and just understanding some of the Greek words that are here, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, or the Greek word here, epignosis, To acknowledge God could be translated to have God in true knowledge or accurate knowledge. Again, this is the idea that today we see people picking and choosing what attributes of God they want to believe in. Oh, we want to believe in the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God, but we don't want to believe in God if we're going to have to put with that package His wrath and His justice and things like that. But God, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God as He really is, God gave them up to an unfit mind. That's the way you could translate there. Or that word that I have translated debased, that is also translated worthless or reprobate. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans, commenting on this verse, he said this, that people did not consider God worthy of thought and attention. Don't you think that's true today? How many people really think that God is worthy of much of their time to think about and about their attention? Take, for instance, last Sunday. What was last Sunday? The Super Bowl Sunday, right? I got nothing against the Super Bowl. I watched some of it myself. It was a pretty exciting game. But I want to ask you, what really, in the mindset of this nation, was really important about last Sunday? Was it church or was it Super Bowl? I think we know that Super Bowl was the big deal last Sunday. And, I learned this interesting little tidbit in that on Super Bowl Sunday, there's more food consumed in this nation on that one day except for only one other holiday, and that's Thanksgiving. So I'm not suggesting that all the churches need to have potlucks on Super Bowl Sunday to compete. But I'll tell you this for sure, that the most valuable player on Super Bowl Sunday wasn't God, even though He was still running the universe. He wasn't even considered as important as the most valuable player or person. And we don't have to have a Super Bowl for this to be true. This goes on every Sunday of the year, really every day of the year. God is just not considered that important. And this list of vices that are listed here, beginning in verse 29, is, I have to say, it's a picture of utmost degeneracy. But it really is an accurate picture of what every human being in his fallen condition is capable of. And I was thinking that if we could just imagine this, let's just imagine that there are aliens in outer space, which I frankly don't believe there are any myself. You might think there are, but I don't. But anyway, let's just imagine that there are aliens in outer space. Now, let's just imagine that our astronauts are out in space. And let's just imagine that one of our astronauts bumps into some of these aliens. And let's just imagine that one of these aliens says, we've been thinking about visiting your planet. What kind of people will we find there when we get there? Now let's just imagine that one of the astronauts whips his New Testament out of his spacesuit and he opens it up to Romans 1 verse 29 and says, here it is! This is what you will find when you come and visit planet Earth. This is what we're like. Sad to say, he would be right. And of course we all realize that human beings are capable of doing some good things and sometimes do kind things, but we also should realize this is a picture of how degenerate people, except for the grace of God, can and will become. Then verse 32, where Paul finally sums this up. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I think Paul sees this as the final step in God giving people over to degenerate ways of thinking, of acting. That they not only do these things, but they want to enlist others to do them with them. They encourage others and approve of others who practice them as well. And this verse 32, notice what he says. Though they know God's decree. How do men know God's decree according to what Paul is saying here? They know God's decree because they have a conscience. And we'll get into the conscience in chapter 2, but this is another witness that God has given to everybody. They not only have the witness of the creation that tells us basic things about who God is and what He's like, His attributes, but we have a conscience. Everybody has one. Some can defile it and make it so it doesn't work as well, but everybody has a conscience. I mean, isn't it remarkable that throughout the whole world, we agree on certain things are right and wrong. I don't know that you could go anywhere that people wouldn't think that it's wrong to murder or it's wrong to steal. It's because God put that conscience there. And so all men know God's decree. They also know that those who practice such things deserve to die. This is true of conscience. Every person knows these things, that they do things that are wrong. They also know they deserve to be punished for them. They deserve to die. And I agree with those who interpret what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about physical death. Every person has it in their knowledge that there's something beyond this life as a way of reward or punishment. They know that. But in spite of that, they keep doing these things and encouraging others to do them as well. Paul sees that as the height of degeneracy. Now, if you'll look at your bulletin, I just wanted to go over these three points with you. I think they're insightful. They're important. John Murray's commentary on Romans is an old one, but it's one of the best I know of. And he draws some of these conclusions from this passage, and particularly from verse 32. Let's just go over them here, if you will, with me. Number one, the most degraded of men, degraded because judicially abandoned of God, are not destitute of the knowledge of God and of His righteous judgments. In terms of chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, conscience asserts itself. I think that's an important point. We need to understand that. And though men may even try to get rid of their conscience, they can't totally do that. They are not destitute of some knowledge of God and of His judgment. Number two, this knowledge does not of itself prevent these same persons from indulging the sins which they know merit the judgment of God in issuing death. And that's true too. And we've seen that here in the text. Even though men know they're doing the wrong thing, know that they deserve to be judged for, they just go ahead and do it. Just the fact of this knowledge isn't enough to deter them. And then number three, the knowledge of God's righteous judgment does not create any hatred of sin, nor does it foster any disposition to repent of it. And here we have, this passage is a very important passage for understanding total depravity. I don't mean by total depravity that man is as depraved as he could be, but that it has affected every aspect of our being. That's what total depravity means. But there's nothing about just simply knowing these things that creates then a hatred of sin or any disposition of man to repent of sin. And though this is not what Paul introduces at this point, he'll talk much about it later on. But this shows us how needful is the grace of God. We can be so thankful that God will have mercy on whom He has mercy. Because when God in His grace regenerates a people, there is caused within them or birthed within them a true repentance and an ability to look upon sin as not a good thing and a pleasurable thing, but to begin to despise and to hate it. And that's another thing, if you find that within you, that you agree with God on these matters, thank God that He has done that for you, that He has placed that within you. If you are regenerate, it is there. It's never missing. It's a part of God's grace as He causes us to be born again. In fact, even the fact that you're here in church today is an evidence of that grace of God. That you thought God was important enough and that you would acknowledge Him by giving a portion of your week, by beginning your week, as it were, not by being somewhere else, but by coming here and worshiping God. So we're going to be moving on now to this second chapter, and I have to say that the picture is not going to get much prettier for a while. But it's necessary for Paul to discuss these issues and to get down to what is really true here about fallenness, because he's going to explain to us the righteousness of God. He's going to explain to us, as we've already seen, and we'll really see it develop at the end of chapter 3, we need righteousness. God demands it of us. And people who are this degenerate or have the potential of such degeneracy obviously aren't righteous. But he will provide righteousness, that is the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. And so I hope that this is helpful to us today. I hope that this gives us a bit of a what I think is a correct understanding of our society in which we live. It is a society in which we're seeing God's wrath poured out as he gives men over to more and worse sin. But it is a society in which the church needs to be the church. The world doesn't realize it, but the best thing there is in this world is the church. Because the church can point the way. So we too need to be sure that we are following the Lord. Father, we thank you again for these words. We're really trying to look in some depth at what Paul has given us here. And it does take some study. But we would not want to forget as well that the gospel really is a simple message. And we don't have to be real astute and study all the time to know what it is. The gospel is a simple message that Christ came to save sinners. Help us, Father, that we can not only know this gospel, but that we are deeply committed to it and see it as that which is the best message and hope and help we can give to anyone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.